Well, bless you for being here. I'm nervous. I think Jarrett could preach a sermon falling out of bed. He doesn't do that, by the way. He does study a lot. But I think the first couple times I heard him preach here, I was going, man, that dude can preach. And I'm really glad to be here and get to hear that. But I'm having a blast being back here. It's nice working with the residents. They're quite young, and they make me feel a little younger than I thought I am, which is really, really good. And this morning, just a familiar passage. Probably most of you could recite this. It is, and I want to call the sermon this morning, "The Choice is Yours." The choice is yours. And you know the verse. Let's read it together. It's going to be on the screen. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I think I remembered it in King James, if I'm not mistaken. This amazing verse. I didn't grow up in the church. I came to faith when I was in high school. I met Kelly over here, my cheerleader, my favorite wife, and my only wife, okay? Just for the record. My favorite wife and my only wife. Y'all heard both of those things, right? So, but I didn't grow up in the church. And honestly, when I was growing up, I grew up in a church, in a denomination, but where I grew up, we necessarily didn't teach the Bible every Sunday. If there was a good book out, the pastor taught it. And so when I was 13 years old, my father gave me the choice to opt out. And I did. Because I was 13. I mean, would y'all trust a 13-year-old to do anything? But when I was 13, I opted out because the choices before me were fairly clear. And the people that I went to church with were just like everybody else in the world. Every coach I'd ever met, whether they were Christ followers or not, you know, just people. And so this whole idea, I a relationship with Christ was such an impossibility. I didn't even know what it meant. And I don't know about you, but I love going to places where there's lots of choice. You know, probably my favorite place in Houston is the Taste of Texas. And I think that salad bar I think that's going to be in heaven, okay? I do. Just the salad bar, okay? And some of y'all think the meat's good and it's great, and I'm a carnivore. I'm not going to look at me. But the salad bar is amazing. But like, have you ever been to like a Cheesecake Factory and seen that menu? That thing, for some of you, that would just completely wig you out and you wouldn't know what to do. Because there's just too many choices. So y'all are the Cane's people, one love. I mean, you go to Cane's and it's not kind of figuring out what are we going to eat tonight. You're going to have fingers of some sort. And then maybe something goes with it. But I love choices. And just three things to kind of get us started this morning. It's just things that I know for sure. And there's so much that I don't know. So much. In fact, the older I get, the less I think I know. The things I was certain of. But things I do know. And I love that we sang Jireh this morning. Just to kind of let that wash over you like a shower. More than enough. I mean, I just needed to hear that being sitting nervous on the front row here. And just this, these things I know for sure, that you and I get to choose, which is glorious. I love that. I love that we get to choose. I love that I got to choose Kelly, and I really love that she chose me, okay? I really love that. Now, her father, the first time I ever went out with her, was a Houston police officer, and he had full uniform on. And he told me that night that he always carried a loaded weapon. And so I was highly motivated to be very kind to her. And I think he's in heaven now, but I think if I did something stupid, I think he'd send somebody back to take me, okay? I'm serious. So you and I get to choose. The second thing is your choices can change your life. When I married Kelly, it changed my life. I didn't have a great family growing up, but when I married Kelly, and especially when I married her father, and I didn't marry him, but he came with a package. That was life-changing, life-changing. Because he taught me things about fixing cars and taught me things about women, most of which were just hilariously funny. But he taught me things. But your choices can change your life. And then the last thing, and I used to tell my kids this when they were leaving the house all the time, and they thought that I was being mean, but it's not mean, is that your choices, you are the fruit of your own choices. You are. And there's some kids in the room here, but, you know, as a youth pastor, I used to say to all the students and all the college kids I worked with all the years, past the age of 25, you know better. And you can't blame your parents anymore. Stop blaming your parents. And so this deal that you are the fruit of your choices. I'm the fruit of, you know, one of the things that was really cool, I talked about this in one of the earlier services. I remember meeting Damon Shook and Bill Upchurch at the Steak and Ale. That was pretty good, by the way, salad bar there too. And we're not going to talk about food the whole day, okay? But I do remember meeting him that day, and I remember getting on the phone and telling Kelly, I think I love that guy. And I said, unless something really crazy happens, and if they pick me, we're going to pick them. Now, I brought Kelly, and she met Damon, and she goes, yeah. In fact, I think Kelly says something about don't mess this up, okay? And I'm reminded when Jarrett called me, he said, his first question was, do you want to move back to Houston? And I love Houston, please, okay? But humidity, mosquitoes are not my thing, okay? I don't like that. And Houston's huge, it's got traffic. And I'm not sure that I just bolted out of there and said, man, I can't wait to get back to Houston. But my wife was listening in on the conversation, and she's looking at me, and here's what she said. I am going to Houston. So we chose Houston, okay? But your choices can change your life, and you are the fruit of your choices. John 3:16, Martin Luther called this verse the miniature gospel. It is the most famous, most memorized passage in all the scripture. Packed into this verse, the greatest realities that exist. God, love, the world, Jesus, Son of God, faith, perishing forever, living forever, and whoever. And so there's this beautiful thing and this choice that you and I have before us. And I just want to remind us this morning that God's motivation toward all of us is love. God's motivation towards all of us is love. Have any of y'all ever wanted to kill your children? Anybody here want to kill your kids? You know, maybe you said pinch your head off or do something like that. You know, you ever wanted to maybe, I don't know, with your spouse, you know, kill them? I don't know. Don't tell anybody if that's the case, okay? But there's a great verse in the Psalms. In Psalm 30, it says this, that God gets angry with us once in a while, but across a lifetime, there is only love. And I do believe that God gets angry with me and going, John, what in the world? What were you thinking? Because we have choices. And like I say, choices are wonderful, but aren't there days where you just wish it was just like, you know, God, could you just write this like just clear as a bell? So, because man, I don't want to miss you. I don't want to miss you 12 inches, but I just don't want to miss you. And so this beautiful picture in the scripture is that God's motivation toward you is love. It's not limited. The Bible says it right there. It's the whole world, anyone, everyone. No one is excluded. It's the world. And he loves the world. He still loves the world. As crazy as this world is right now, he's still madly in love with the world. And I know that because he hasn't come again yet. And there's people on this planet that he says, I am waiting for them. I am waiting for them. One of my buddies said this, and do y'all remember when you were in junior high? Do you remember having crushes on people? Do you remember writing things on your hand? I had girlfriends that would write names on their hands. I had a couple of girlfriends that wrote my name on their hand at the first of the day, and by the end of the day, they had scratched through me and written somebody else. But one of my buddies, and I've oft quoted Neil, is he said that God has a crush on all of us. That he never gets over. I mean, you just think about that. That God has a crush on us that he never gets over. You know, Max Lucado tells a story about a mom, a single mom who raised her daughter, and she knew, and she raised her daughter out away from the city, but you could see the city lights from where they lived. And he tells the story of he knew at some point in time his daughter was gonna head for the lights. And she grew up, and sure enough, one day she woke up and she was gone. And the mother did what she had kind of been thinking, you know, when this happens, here's what I got to do. And she had kind of made a plan, and so she went and got a bunch of photos of her and her daughter. She got as many as she could afford. She got all the money she could together, and she went to the city and tried to figure out where would my daughter be in the city. And her daughter, by that time, had done things she promised she would never do. She had been with people she promised she would never be with. And she was in a place she had never dreamed she would ever be. And one day the daughter looked up because her mother had been at one of these places, and she saw a picture of her and her mom, and she turned the picture over. She grabbed it, turned the picture over, and said, it said, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And I do believe that the Father is saying that to all of us every single day if we stray far from Him. The Bible says there that God's love is a promise. It's unconditional. It's universal. His love is indiscriminate. His love is for the whole world. I mean, Christian people, in 2022, you must love the world. That's a Jesus thing. You know, we're fixing to host a class in Perspectives starting on August the 23rd, and it's about God's heart for the nations. And do you know that there's more evangelistically going on in the world outside of the United States than there is inside? Something's wrong. And you know that other countries now are sending missionaries here because we've lost our way? It's crazy. So God loves the whole world. It's universal. It's eternal. You know, when God loves, He loves the whole world, the nations. And when God gives, He gives His Son. And here's the deal. One of the things I love about Kelly, I've been married for almost 44 years. And I love about Kelly is she knows everything about me, and she still stays. I mean, just think about that, how awesome that is. I am a man, so I will never know everything about Kelly, okay? There's always something new about women because y'all are so multifaceted and just complex. We're just meat and bones and just... The other day, my granddaughter was at our house. Actually, before my granddaughter, we just bought a new house a few months ago because we moved to Houston. We lived in a hotel for 90 days that Kelly loved every moment of. But I was walking in from the garage, and there's a hallway in our house, and there's probably 30 crosses in this hallway. 30. My granddaughter, just a few weeks ago, came through that and saw all the crosses, and she said, Kiki, that's what she calls Kelly, you must love Jesus a lot. Here's the deal. I had walked by those crosses probably 50 times. I never saw them. I just got in the house and went and looked for Kelly because I'm so multifaceted, okay? I'm not very observant. But I want to tell you something. You know, the crosses mean nothing without a relationship. They mean something to us. They're beautiful to us. They're reminders of those kinds of things. And so God knows everything about you. In the Amplified, it uses this verse that we're all familiar with. And it says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world. He prized you. He loved you. Just think about that. He has a crush on you that He never gets over. He prizes you. He loves you. That He even gave His one and only begotten Son. The Message says, the one-of-a-kind Son of God, so that whoever believes and trusts in Him as Savior shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, that is, to initiate the final judgment of the world, but trust that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes and has decided to trust in Him as personal Savior and Lord is not judged, but the one who does not believe and has decided to reject Him as Savior is judged already. You know, believe means to embrace something as true. It means to embrace something as true, you know. Whoever believes, and the reality is that some won't. And there's some people in this room that you've not yet believed. You've not believed. I mean, you sit around it every Sunday. I don't know how you can do that. But I know how I can do that. I can hear things and not change. When I know I need to change. But the deal is, to believe means to embrace something. It means to trust people to do what they say and be what they say. It means to become guilty of something. To believe means to become guilty of something. I don't know. There's probably a lot of you in here. Any Cowboy fans in the room? Go ahead. Get them up. It's cool. It's good. Okay, now here's the deal. I'll tell you the truth. When I grew up, I was a huge Cowboy fan. I loved Tom Landry. Thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. I thought he was right up there next to Jesus. And then they got Jerry Jones. And I think he's the Antichrist. But, you know, at least the football Antichrist. Okay? And don't tell him I said that, okay? Here's the deal. In 18 years of living in Dallas, and I understand people's love for Dallas, okay? But they've been mediocre for 27 years. And every year, everybody in Dallas goes, this year's going to be the Super Bowl. And I'm going, man, I don't know what you're smoking, but could I have some? Okay? But here's the deal. In 18 years of living in Dallas, one thing I never did, I never wore a cowboy jersey. You know why? And please hear me. As soon as Jerry goes wherever he's going or he sells the team, I'm back on their bandwagon because I think I can believe in them then. But I don't wear a jersey of somebody I can't believe in. I'm just not doing it. To believe means to embrace something as true and to become guilty of something. To receive means to take it as your own. And it means to be affected by something. And one of the things that happens when you meet Jesus, it changes you. It does. Jarrett says this all the time. I hope I never get over. Because when you're a Christ follower, you better never get over Jesus. You better never get over people stirring those waters. You better never get over somebody coming to faith in Jesus. You can't do this because you've been affected by something. It changed everything. You know, when I met Christ in high school, I was just, I didn't become smart. I just began to follow him, and he began to tell me, here's some things I really want you to do. You know, the Bible says that God is not pointing a finger. When I probably, till I was 13 years old, I thought God was pointing a finger at all of us. Because that's the picture I had, just some old dude, you know, with gray hair and just pointing a finger. And man, when somebody gave me the real true picture of Jesus, as you get in this place every single Sunday, authentic picture of Jesus, he's not pointing a finger at you. He came to help you. He came to put the world right again. And if nobody's ever told you that truth, he wants to save you. He wants to rescue you. A few years ago, my son-in-law, I got caught in an undertow at the beach, and I love the beach, okay? I love the beach. But honestly, since then, I don't think I've been in water above my chest, except to get my hair wet. Okay, that's supposed to be funny. Come on, some of y'all, okay? But several years ago, I got caught in an undertow, And you know, everybody tells you after you get out of those things what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to swim sideways or something. I can't remember what it was. But I went down once. I came up and I screamed. I went down twice because I was fully caught in it. Went down twice. I came up and whatever I had left, I screamed again. And then I came up one more time and my son-in-law rescued me. And I will forever love my son-in-law for that and the four kids. I'm not sure he had much of anything else to do with it, but he was a part of the four kids. So I really love my daughter, okay? She's a big deal. My son-in-law's cool, but he rescued me. And because he rescued me, I can't look at Michael Ashby the same way anymore. I just can't. When you've been rescued by Jesus, you don't look at him the same way anymore. And so the reality of our lives is, but here's the deal about the verse. In 3:18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. And that means you don't become guilty of following Jesus. You do not embrace something as true. You don't trust Jesus to be what he says he is and do what he says he does. And the line is not fuzzy. Either you know Christ or you don't. The line is very clear. And here's the deal. The words and the actions of your life, what do they picture? I told you the reason why I opted out of the church that I went when I was younger is because I could not see any difference between the people that were in the church and the people that were outside of the church. And so as a 13-year-old, I traded in the church for wrestling, something that's authentic and real. Okay? That's good, because you know it's not, right? But then when I was just about 16 years old, one of my buddies said, hey, could you go to church with me? I heard the gospel for the very first time in my life. And man, and you've been at those places where it's like God is just speaking to you. I mean, I'm sitting in that chair and it was like I was glued. And I'm just going, God, I don't know everything there is to know, but I'm yours. If you'll be mine, I will be yours. I got baptized. I had never seen an immersion baptism until I was the immersed. And that's scary, okay? That's scary. My father was so mad. He wasn't a Christ follower. My father was so mad he wouldn't come see me get baptized. In fact, he told me, they just want your money. And I'm just going, Dad, I'm 15 years old. You hardly ever give me money. And so clearly, you would be wrong on that one. But let me just move toward a closing, and I'm not closing yet, so just chill. One of the great motivations in my life, and one of the things that I wake up and live every single day is that people are gonna live in eternity somewhere. And so one of the great motivations in my life is that reality that everyone is going to live forever somewhere. And so one of the things that I'm insanely careful about is anybody that I meet any day, people at a store, people at the grocery store, vendors, people at the restaurant. You know the day of the week that restaurant people and waiters and waitresses hate the most? You know what it is? It's Sunday. Because Christians are cheap and they're rude. That offends me. And if you're around me and you're cheap or rude, I'm probably going to have a talk with you. Because I'm almost 65 and I don't care anymore. But what I want to say to all those people is, you're giving terrible pictures of Jesus. Stop it. Just shut up. Just be quiet. Don't wear whatever it is you're wearing. Don't do that because you're giving terrible pictures of us. Those who really have been affected by Jesus and have been changed by Jesus. And we are still here because God is waiting. It says in the scripture, God is waiting. Waiting patiently. Over in 2 Peter, it says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And best I can tell, if what you think heaven is going to be like is just hanging out with a bunch of church people, here's the deal. Then if that's the case, then God just take us all up there right now. But the reality is we are not here still for us. We exist for people that are not here, not in this place today. We exist for those people. And however long I stay here, I'm going to keep telling you. Please hear me. Some of y'all are getting offended now. I'm going, well, what about me? I love you. We're going to serve you and care for you. I'm going to be nice to you because I like to be nice to people. But here's the deal. You are not here for you, and I'm not here for me. And if we got that mentality, I don't know where we got it from. It's not biblical. Everyone's going to live forever somewhere. So be nice to the waiters and waitresses. I love going to a frequent place around here named Loopy Tortillas. I won't tell you which one it is, but Jared has been so nice and has tipped so well that when he goes there, this lady knows that I hang out with Jared some, which I'm not sure that's good or bad, but this lady knows, and when I get there, she goes, is Jared coming? And I'm going, I'm sorry it was such a disappointment, but yes, he's coming. And she goes, oh, she's so excited. And he has a table, and they already know what he drinks. He has a Coke Zero with lime, and there are chips and salsa waiting for him at the restaurant. Here's the deal. I think every one of you in this room ought to be so nice to waiters and waitresses, that's what they do for you, because you have been so kind to them. You've been so kind to them. And so that they will ask, what in the world is different about you? Why do you do that? Because I do that because I'm not here for me. I'm not here for me. I'm here for him. And so this deal, everyone's going to live forever. So perish is the alternative to eternal life. So if you perish, you don't get eternal life. And the other reality, and y'all know this, is that good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. You know, when I was a teenager, and this is before I came to Christ, I thought that God graded on like if I was in the top 30, I was going to make it. And the other 70% were going to hell. I mean, that's what I thought when I was a teenager. It'd be kind of like and some of you guys can do this in your life group. If you got all the guys and you lined all the guys up in your life group, and men would do this. I promise you men would do this because we're not that smart, okay? We would line all the guys up in our life group, and if we were with our wife, we'd go, man, next to all these guys, I look pretty good, don't I? And I've taught young marrieds for years, and I always tell them, boys, you'd look pretty good in that group because these fellas in this room are not your mark. Jesus is. And so you've got some work to do. So the deal for us is simply this, that we're gonna really, really be careful here. The Bible says that men love the darkness. And the reason why we love the darkness is because it hides things. But you know, my dad did have a phrase that I loved, and I don't quote my father very often, but he had a great phrase that says, everything's coming out in the wash. And I believe that's true. I think everything's coming out in the wash. I believe it with all my heart. But I want to just close these last few minutes, and I still have 10 minutes and 33 seconds left. That's amazing, okay? But I think one of the things that I'm worried about, I care deeply about lost people, and I really believe. Kelly and I went this week, and I talked to the staff, but we went again this week, and we take our dog to this dog park in our neighborhood. And it's really good. We have a 50-pound, 8-month-old silver lab puppy that's going to be a beast. She's crazy right now. Her name's Rogers, because I love Aaron Rodgers. Actually, she looks like him. And so, but we went to the dog park, and mostly it's only other people that have big dogs that go to that dog park, and then all the big dogs run and chase each other and wear each other out, and then all of us are happy because we take our dogs home, and they're all worn out. But one of the things that's crazy is you get to let them off the leash, so all the adults sit around these four benches there. And this week, Kelly and I went, and we met this couple named Brian and Jolie. And we were talking to them, and you know how you chit-chat, where do y'all live in the neighborhood, and all this kind of stuff. And then, you know, I try not to tell people I'm a pastor, because that's going to mess everything up. Because they're going to think I'm one of those, and I'm not one of those. But Brian said, I work for the government, like in real hushed tones. And so Kelly thought she'd be really funny, and she said, so, like, if you tell us what you do, you're going to have to kill us. And guess what? He did not laugh. Here's the deal. The moment we met Brian and Jolie, we're going, God, we live in this neighborhood for Brian and Jolie. And we live in this neighborhood for our next door neighbor, Krista and Zach. And we live for Rick. And I always forget his wife. What's her name? Cindy. Oh, see? That's why women remember everything, okay? That's who he exists for. But here's the deal. Cultural Christians, they exist for themselves. And this is what I want to talk to you about. Cultural Christianity, this is from Google, is a religion that superficially identifies itself as Christianity, but does not truly adhere to the faith. A cultural Christian is a non-believer, is a nominal believer who wears the label Christian, but the label has more to do with family background and upbringing than any personal conviction that Jesus is Lord. Cultural Christianity is more social than spiritual. A cultural Christian identifies with certain aspects of Christianity, such as the good works of Jesus, but rejects the spiritual aspects required to be biblically defined Christian. Some people consider themselves Christians because of their family background, personal experience, country of residence, or social environment. And the reality in this world is that many, many people claim to be born again, and they simply aren't. And here's the deal. God is waiting for you if you're here today. He is waiting for you. Because cultural Christians live, act, talk, believe just like the culture in the world. And if you don't believe that, just look at what people in the church believe these days. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's crazy. The church that I grew up is full of those. And sadly, many of the churches that I've worked at, there's lots of people who think they're Christian because they've been hanging around. But like one of the old guys, when I first got saved in the 70s, in the Jesus movement, one of the guys, I can't remember who it was, said, you're no more a Christian by going to church than you are a burger by going to McDonald's. You're just not. And so the deal for us to be careful of is, do you really belong? You know, when has faith become your own? Not your parents' faith. And this last quote is probably the most powerful. In free nations, the gospel is often presented as a costless addition to one's life. Just add church going to your hobbies, add charitable giving to your list of good deeds, or add the cross to the trophies on your mantle. In this way, many people go through the motions of accepting Jesus with no accompanying surrender to his lordship. And these people who do not abide in Christ are cultural Christians. And here's the last sentence, and it is profound. They are branches that hang around the true vine, but they have no true attachment. And I just want to ask you this morning, is this you? Christ followers are people whose lives have been radically changed, and they are affected by it. And they're not just affected by it at church, they're affected by it every single day of every week, of every month, of the rest of their life. Of the rest of their lives. And so I just really believe that here's the reality. God loves all of you, and he just wants you to love him back. And I want to ask you a question. Are you? Are you? I'm not talking about in here. Everybody loves Jesus in here. I remember one of the guys, we had a secret shopper at one of the churches up in Dallas, and he saw three different couples in our church cussing at each other on the way into church. What was funny here, back in the days when we built the parking lot at Champion Forest, it was a really great idea when we built the parking lot. It was a great idea. But the problem, you know, the deal with parking lots is, you know, like a multi-level, it really works really well when not everybody's leaving at the same time. And so the first week we had the parking lot up, people were in there, and people were flipping people off on the way out of the worship service. One of the ladies almost hit one of the parking attendants, and she said she wasn't trying. But here's the deal. Legitimate, authentic Christ followers, I mean, you have your moments. And driving in Houston can create your moments. But everything in your life has been affected by Jesus. Everything in your life has been affected by Jesus. So the two things that haunt me are that people are, I just really believe that I'm still here for people that are far from Jesus, far from Christ. And I actually love hanging out with them. They're very fresh. I like people that don't lie, you know, that don't go, oh yeah, I'm a Christ follower. And if you ask their families, they would say, no way, no way. Because they're not different. They're not changed. They haven't been affected. So I love lost people, and because that's who God told us to love. I know he told us to love the church. No emails, please. I know he told us to love the church, and I love the church. But then the other thing is, he loves people that are sitting in church thinking one thing when they're dead wrong. And here's the deal. Believing means to embrace something as true. Receiving means to let his love get in you and affect you. Several years ago, my father-in-law, he was getting up in years, probably about 85. And I told Kelly, I'm going to see Mr. He lived in Yoakum, Texas, the metropolis of Yoakum, Texas. And I said, Kelly, we don't know about Mr. Reed's soul, and I'm going to Yoakum, and I'm not coming home until he comes to Christ. And I really did. I packed a suitcase, and I said, hey, I don't know, and I didn't even know where I was going to stay. They have a store there called Moo Moo's that's famous, and I was going to visit that. But I went and I talked to Mr. Reed, and I didn't attack him when I first got there. You know, I just started checking on him. How's it going? What's happening? You know, he said, I lost my TV. It went out. He had money to buy a TV, but he said, it'd be stupid, because I'm going to go before the TV does. And then we just kept talking, and I said, hey, Mr. Reed, I came here to talk to you about your soul. And he said, you know, well, that's really interesting, because he said, my radio station only gets the Astros and Lester Roloff, this preacher, this old raspy preacher in South Texas. And he said, and I love the Astros. And I said, God bless you. And he said, you know, about Lester Roloff, I hated the sound of it. His voice is not one of those where it's just soothing and it makes you feel good. I mean, he just feels like he's pointing a finger at you through the radio. But Mr. Reed said, I kept hearing that guy, and his voice started sounding better to me. And one day he asked me to come to faith in Christ, and I knelt down in this mobile home and gave my heart to Jesus. He died 6 months later. And here's the deal. I don't know, for you this morning, if you've been playing church, the reality about eternity is there's going to be a point where, and some of you are kind of gambling, hey, when I'm ready, I'll come. You will never be ready. It's kind of like, you know, one of my mentors told me, if you wait to get married until you're ready to get married, you will never get married. And boy, was he right. And I'm really glad I got married young. But if you wait today, like I say, you're banking on another opportunity, and nobody knows that. And I'm not here to scare you. Jesus wouldn't do that either. Just want to tell you reality. So let's pray. Can we do that? Father in heaven, we love you this morning. And God, I'm looking at a lot of people, and God, I love this dear church. But Father, we exist for people that are not yet here. And God, I pray, Lord Jesus, I mean, everything we're going to talk about today at the summit is trying to reach people that are not here and reconnect people that have disconnected for some reason. And so God, I just pray this morning, Father, for just honesty. Not with me or anybody, just with you and them. Lord, if they've been playing games, God, Lord, man, man, that would be a glorious and wonderful thing for somebody to come up here and say, I've been playing a game and I need to give my heart to Christ. And I know the game, but this is not a game. I've never been affected. You ask my family and they'd tell you that. Never been affected. So Father in heaven, I just pray, Lord Jesus, for this moment. God, I thank you, Lord, that you love us. You're crazy about us. You have a crush on us. You never get over it. That is astounding to me. I wake up every day and can't believe it because I know me. But Father, I just pray that you'd work as only you can work. And Father, that you would do what only you can do, Lord Jesus, in this moment. And God, if there's somebody here that today they realize that you love them, but they must believe and they must receive and they must put the jersey on. They must say, I want to be a Christ follower. They must follow in baptism. Lord, that's saying, hey, I'm in. I'm all in. For the rest of my days, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to continue to be affected by his life and his word. So, Lord Jesus, do what only you can do right now and make people move. Make people not care about what other people are thinking, God. Just make them move for you and for them, God. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.